Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to meet. And I pray that the Spirit of the Lord is here, opening hearts and minds to what you want them to hear and what you want them to grasp and take away, Father, as we grow for the kingdom. And we look forward to seeing you face to face. And we thank you so much for what you did on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. I keep looking up thinking, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 28. And I've entitled this, The Doctrine of the Resurrection, Part 1. So maybe you be lucky and maybe not. You may not come back. But Tony has asked me to come back when he's in Kenya to do Part 2. So that's why I've opened this up as Part 1. So we're going to be looking at the first 28 verses. It's one of my favorite subjects, the resurrection. Because as you well know, many of you are aware that without the resurrection, we have nothing. Our whole existence is in vain. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight when I go through this. So just to give you some background, and part of the perspective of understanding the Bible is also understanding where the author is coming from, where it's taking place, and why some of the things and the terminology that we hear is important to understand. So number one, we're talking about Corinth, right? So it's 1 Corinthians is Corinth. Corinth is a city located in Greece. Now, many of you are familiar with their history. Greece was one of the big empires. In fact, Alexander the Great was a Greek. And if you know anything about history, Alexander the Great conquered the entire world that he was known for, right? He was like 29 years old when he finished conquering the world, and he was disappointed because there was nothing else to conquer. Kind of weird. So anyway, but the point being is we're going to be looking at Paul, as the author, as you well know, is writing to the people in Corinth. Now, this is approximately 50 to 55 years after the resurrection. And one of the reasons that Paul is writing to them, if you followed anything about Corinth and the Corinthians, is that he addresses a variety of topics in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians. So to recall that this is a pagan society. So what does a pagan society mean? There's not a lot of friendly people towards Christianity. And as a result of that, things start to get a little bit out of kilter. And one of the things Paul is attempting to do is write to the people and straighten them out. Because he was there, he planted the church, went away, and came. And now they're saying, well, what about this? And what about that? What about spiritual gifts? What about the Lord's Supper? And he was trying to get them to get back on track. And if you follow the words in any of the New Testament, one of the things you will find, if you take a step back from it, any of Paul's writing or any of the writings, it's a lot dedicated towards false teaching. False teaching will get you in big trouble. That's why when I turned around and put the title on there, it's a doctrine of the resurrection. In other words, what is doctrine? Doctrine is nothing more than a group of belief systems. So the doctrine says there is a resurrection. And in fact, if you take a look at what is the gospel itself, gospel basically boils down to three things. One, Jesus is deity. He was the Son of God. He came down here. He did miracles, and he did what? He said that he was, if you kill this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Now, I don't know how about you, but if I turned around and said to you that I'm Jesus Christ, you'd laugh because you go, well, prove it, right? Prove it. Well, Jesus proved every single thing that he said. And that's where our belief system rests on. Because without Jesus' resurrection, our whole faith is in vain. The other, second thing that the gospel did was it talked about taking away, by Jesus dying on the cross, he took away our sin. Now we can go in front of a righteous God, not in our own clothing, but the righteousness of Christ that is put on us. And the third thing was the resurrection of us. You're going to find out later on in part two about us. See, part one is all about Jesus, what he did for the resurrection. And then in part two, I'm going to talk about us and where we fit in our resurrection. Because as many of you are aware, there's the Bema seat and there's the white throne judgment for the non-believers. Now remember, and we're going to look at in Corinthians here, it's directed at the believer. So when we look at that, that's important to understand. Now, so the last thing, and that's why we covered the spiritual gifts, things along that line, and the last chapter, this is why we're in chapter 15, is the last thing that Paul deals with is the resurrection. So with that in mind, with that kind of background, let's start with, if we go to verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which is also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So with that in mind, just go back. I want to try to unpack this a little bit. So we go to verse 1, and it says, "Which also you received, in which you stand." And if you look at Ephesians, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." See, if you don't stand, you're going to fall. So the bottom line here is for you to understand that the process in which you're trying to understand and learn is to stand in Christ. Because it's important that you understand your role as someone who has to stand up against evil. And it says, the next thing it says, "By also you are saved." You're saved by Jesus dying on the cross. So in that capacity, we see that in John, there was a man named Nicodemus. He was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus. Now, are you familiar with the fact that Pharisees and Sadducees were both responsible for the Sanhedrin, and they were the governing body back in Israel? One of the differentials between Pharisees and Sadducees was the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So I find it interesting that in this case, Jesus is going to be dealing with a Pharisee who believed in the resurrection. So he said, "As a ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most certainly I say to you, unless you are one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" And I find it interesting because when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus didn't respond to the question. He responded to what he was really in Nicodemus' heart. He wanted to know, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus is saying, you should know. You're a Pharisee. You should know that. But he doesn't. He doesn't know that. Okay, 4. "Nicodemus said to him, 'How can I be born When he is old, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Didn't try to make it complicated. What is the water? When you're born of the water, that's ambient fluid. As a scientist, I go, oh yeah, that's easy, water. But the second thing is the Spirit. And this is the one thing that Jesus does. He tells us that we need to be born of the Spirit. Because what's going to happen to us is when we are born once, is coming. Okay. So if you're born twice, in other words, everybody's born once. The second thing is if you're born of the Spirit, then you only die once. But if you're only born once, you die twice. So in other words, if you don't have the Spirit of God, what's going to end up happening is you die, and then the judgment, and then you find out where you end up in the last capacity. Okay? So that's why the Spirit is so important to be in you. And what does he do? We know about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes into you when you're born again, and he takes up residence. And the other thing is, we know from the Scripture, it's a down payment. So in other words, the Spirit of the Lord resides in you, and what? What does this word say? Greater is he inside of you. Who is that? The Spirit of God that is in the world. What a beautiful thing we have when we're born again and we accept the Lord, and as a result of that, we get the Spirit of God in us. And then what else do we know about this? And that is the fact that you can go boldly into the throne room of God and have your requests known to him. Think about that. The fact that you can go into the throne room of God, not because of who you are, but because what Jesus has done, and you're receiving his Spirit and walk in and petition the Father of the universe, so that you can know what, God, this is what I would like to see happen in my life. These are the things that I would like to do. And God is saying, I'll give you them, provided you what? You line up your requests with where my heart is at. And that's the key. Okay. If you go back to verse 3, for I deliver to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for his sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We see in Luke 9, the Son of Man also suffers many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And what's fascinating about this is everyone of the Gospels has the resurrection in it. You may find different variations of it, but there's a core factor, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. If he doesn't get resurrected, we have nothing. Our faith is in vain. And you'll see that in the all four of them. In fact, if you look at this second illustration I put up here, it's wording. I was thinking I had an illustration. But no, you put it back up there. So the body, we have three sections of you as a person. You have the body, which is the physicality, which is your smell and your taste and who you are as a body. Then there's the soul, which has your mind, emotions, and will associated with it. And then there's the Spirit of God. So two of these are important when they come to, because what you're trying to do with your spirit is you want your spirit to lead. Because sometimes we get emotional, which is overrides our spiritual compass. So what you want to make sure you do is you feed the spirit. How do you feed the spirit? By reading the Word of God. That's how you get there. All right, verse 5, and that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at the time, of which the greater part remain in the present, but some have fallen asleep. When you see the term fall asleep, I hope that you're thinking this person has died. But when I think of this, is trying to explain it in my own head, is how many times have you, as you will, take a nap? In other words, you go, you're tired, you fall asleep, and all of a sudden you wake up and you're not where you think you should be. Maybe something happened. That's what I think happens to us. Because Jesus said what? Absent, or Paul said, absent in the body. Can you fill in the rest? Present with the Lord. Okay? So that's where we fall asleep. In other words, the concept is that when we die, we fall asleep, and the next thing we know, we are with the Lord if you're born again and have the Spirit of God in you. That's what it means. After that, in 7, after that, he was seen by James and then by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, meaning Paul, also by one born out of the due time. So Paul is saying that he persecuted the church, as we know, but God chose him in due time to be an apostle. And that was his due time. Everyone has their due time, I believe. God has a plan for every one of our lives. The question is, are you willing to surrender your life so that he can fulfill that plan within your life? Nine, for I am the last of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. So the important thing, what Paul is saying is, it's not important where you get the word of God, whether it was from me or someone else. The important factor is that you receive the word of God. And that you understand what it is, you understand what the consequences of your sin are. If you understand the consequences of what happens to you because of sin, and we all don't want to go down that road and go, I don't really like the consequences that I'm seeing, but I have to. Because if you don't recognize your own sin, then you can't evaluate yourself, and you can't say where I'm at. The important thing is that you take the time to evaluate yourself and ask God, how am I doing? You think God's going to go, you know, I don't want to answer that question? I don't think so. He'll answer any question you have because it's on your heart, and he knows your heart already. He knows what you need before you ask. Key factor is making sure that you stay right with God and that your sin is small, and not small, but if you do sin, that you immediately correct yourself and recognize that that's what you did. 12 verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do so many among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then preaching is empty and your faith is empty. It's kind of funny because we've already saw that there were 500 people that actually saw Jesus in his resurrected form. And Paul is saying, you've said there is no resurrection. And because if you're saying there's no resurrection, then your faith in Jesus is in vain. So it's important to understand that one of the things is there's always someone looking for a way out. And I think we all know somebody who doesn't believe in the resurrection. I have two people. One story I can tell you is that this gentleman grew up in a Christian family. And we had a conversation. He's in his mid-70s now. And we had a conversation because I said, well, what do you believe about the resurrection? And he said, I don't. When I die, I'm done. I'm just gone. I don't have any anticipation of anything beyond that. And I looked at him realizing that you grew up in a Christian family and you got to the point where there is no resurrection. How do you get there? And the answer is they love the darkness more than they do the light. They love their sin more than they do the light of God. It's in other words, it's my life, I want to do what I want to do, and you're not going to tell me anything beyond that. I'm sorry, but that's the way I feel. And therefore, you're not going to tell me, or God's not going to tell me, how to run my life. And that's because he never surrenders his life to be born again. He has no spirit. So guess what? He's going to die twice. He's going to die the physical death, and then he's going to die a spiritual death. And in fact, one of the things that's important to recognize is there are several of these theories about how Jesus could have never resurrected. For example, the disciples went to the wrong tomb. They went to the wrong tomb. And you go, okay, they went to the wrong tomb, all right? Well, maybe he didn't die on the cross. He hung on the cross, and then after he hung on the cross, they took him down. He was in a coma, and then he never really got raised from the dead. And I just love the fact that when you hear these arguments, I think to myself, obviously you didn't read the scripture, because the scripture says the guards are out front. And we all know the Roman guards that if you disobeyed an order, guess what happened to you? They just took you out, killed you. They didn't think about capital punishment was a standard procedure and operation in the Roman Empire. If you disobeyed an order, that was the end of it. And so you have these, as we know, they rolled the stone, and two guards were in front of it, and still the stone, in the next morning, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus was resurrected in 3 days. So they talk about frauds in the form of, well, maybe the disciples took the body and they did something with it to make it look like they were delusional and came up with a resurrection. And you wonder how people can come to this conclusion, but when you start to understand that they are more interested in their own life and the darkness that they live in, then you can start to understand why people will not accept it, the resurrection. And I'm not sure why I get to that point, but I do start to understand why somebody would not want to accept the resurrection, because they like their life the way it is. They like their sin. They like the darkness. And it's unfortunate. 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we had testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're also still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ perished. If this is life only, we have hope in Christ, we are all men in the most pitiful. So what we see is, if you don't believe, Paul is saying it's pretty pitiful because the evidence is there. The question is whether you choose to look for the evidence. As we know, God is going to draw you. I believe God draws all people. I believe that he will not. Now, is he going to draw a three-year-old? I don't. Not saying that I could understand him drawing a three-year-old, but someone with the mental capacity to understand, then I think God draws them. The question is, will they respond? I think everybody in this room pretty much responded. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You're interested in finding out more about God and who he is and who you're not. Are you God? I don't think so. And I think you understand that. That's why you're here. You're trying to figure out, how do I understand God clearer so that I can be the individual that he's called me to be? 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And we find that, I find that fascinating, first fruits. Well, let me finish further on. For since by a man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So we see in Genesis 3, and I only picked out the from 17 through 19 because it's about who Adam is. Then to Adam he said, this is God, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. In other words, he's quoting himself. God is quoting himself because what? Because the devil misquoted him and told a lie to Eve. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And here's my point. In the sweat of your face you'll eat bread until you return to the earth. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust shall you return. In other words, we see death for the first time. If you remember, what was Adam's role? Adam's role was to take care of the garden. He was to till it. He was to take care of it. That was his role. And if you recall also, there's two trees in the middle of the garden. The tree of good and evil, or mal and good of, and the tree of life. And what are we're notorious for what? Don't tell me I can't put my hand on the stove because it's not hot. Don't tell me I can't do something, because what do? We do what we're not supposed to do. That's normal. It's kind of normal behavior. And so what we see here is that God put those in the middle of the garden with the idea knowing that they were going to fall. And because of that, one man, as it says here, for as in Adam all died, because of Adam, all of us died. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Anybody who believes in Jesus, has accepted him as Lord and Savior, are alive. but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after which those who are Christ at his coming. So in other words, Christ is the first fruits. And what do we see about the garden? It was all about the fruit. So Jesus says we're the first fruits of his life because he's resurrected. As he's resurrected, so are all the other believers. And that becomes fruit for him. Fruit for the gospel. Fruit for the kingdom. That's where the first fruits come from, because he's the first fruits. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all the rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all the enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The death on the cross because of our sin and the resurrection. He lived a perfect life. He did not sin, but he was tempted, just like we are. And because of that, he destroyed death. And I think of, so death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your sting? So in other words, when we die, what is our, we understand that we will be resurrected because of what Christ did. And we will be with him in what? Paradise. If you remember the thief on the cross, right? He was told, you'll be with me in paradise. What did the thief do? All he did was say, he's a good man. He believed in Jesus at that point. And as a result, he's in paradise. The last enemy is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all these things under him is exempt. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So we see from this in the form of a conclusion. Is your faith in vain? Do you believe? Because if you don't believe, there's a second death that comes. I'm assuming that everybody in this room understands that. And if you don't, then please come see me afterwards. Because I don't want to see anyone going where they don't belong. God has a heart for all of us. He loves unconditional. He doesn't care what you look like, where you come from, what your history is. He only cares about loving you. And he said, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. So ask yourself, are you a true believer in the resurrection of Christ? And if you don't, ask yourself why not. Okay. So let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord is with us, and we thank you so much for your word, because you have said it will not return void. And we lift you up because we love you, and that you were lifted up in the resurrection. And we are so thankful that you did what you did on the cross. Death is defeated, and we're thankful for that. May the Spirit of the Lord be with us as we go forth. May we grow in you and become the individuals that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.